As we enter into the teaching portion of our service this evening, I want to join with the others in welcoming you here. We look forward to studying the Word of God together, and our prayer, as always, is the things that we open up from God's Word will be things that are beneficial to you in whatever walk of life you're traveling. If you're here and you're walking that Christian pathway, then hopefully through this sermon you can find encouragement and uplifting. If you're here and you are not a Christian, then hopefully you can see through some of the examples and principles taught in this story tonight the important need for giving your life to Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about a character this evening by the name of Joshua, who lived in Old Testament times. One of the books of the Old Testament is named after this man, written by this man. And so we're going to do a little bit of a character study this evening and talk about the life of Joshua. And specifically, we've entitled the sermon, Answering the Call, because what we find within this story is that Joshua consistently answered the call of God time and time again. Ethan, would you make sure? There we go. Thank you, sir. All right, and the first call that I want to talk about this evening in relation to Joshua that he answered is the call of faith. And Joshua, from early age, was born into slavery in Egypt. He would have been, along with the other Israelites, about till close to 40 years old being a slave in Egypt. Until, of course, Moses would come onto the scene. He would have witnessed the 10 plagues come on Egypt. He would have been led out of Egypt with all of the other Israelites as they're heading toward Mount Sinai. He would have seen the Red Sea parted. He would have seen Moses come down off of Mount Sinai with those 10 commandments, the 613 laws that God had given to the Israelites. Joshua was a witness for all those things. He was 40 years old at the time after Mount Sinai when Moses then led the people to the land of Canaan. And Moses was about to seek to enter into that land that God had promised to Abraham so many years before. If you recall, God had made three promises to Abraham. He promised Abraham a huge family of descendants that would outnumber the stars and the sand on the seashore. He promised him land that those descendants could dwell in. And then he also promised him that through Abraham's seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And of course, we know that's Jesus Christ. But Moses is about to attempt to try to complete one of those promises, and that was to lead the people of Israel into the promised land. Before he does that, though, he's going to send 12 spies into the land of Canaan to check out the adversaries that live there, what the land is like, what the food or growing capabilities there are like. And we see in Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 4, this land that they come to, that these spies are being sent in, is in fact that land that was promised to Abraham so many years before. So I actually want to start in Numbers chapter 13, where our character Joshua, who by the way is a descendant of Joseph through his son Ephraim, and he's of that tribe. And so Joshua, at 40 years old, is selected as one of the spies. Moses selected one spy from each tribe and sent them into the land of Canaan. And so Joshua, the first story that we're going to see about Joshua is him as a spy being sent into that land. So they've searched the land for 40 days, these 12 spies, including Joshua, and they come back and they stand before Moses and the people of Israel, and they're going to give a report of the land that they searched. And we see in Numbers 13 and verse 25, the scripture says, they returned from searching the land after 40 days, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel into the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. So all 12 spies, including Joshua, come back and they say, it's a great piece of land. This land that God promised to us through Abraham so many years before, this land is a great land. Here's some of the fruit. And they bring some of that fruit back and they show them, look, we can grow anything that we want to grow. That's what it floweth with milk and honey means. It's an abundant land. We could grow anything we want to grow. All of them agree it's a great piece of land. But 10 of those spies brought up also an evil report in addition to saying it's a good land. They had something negative to say. They said, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. So 10 of those 12 spies say, yes, even though it's a great piece of land, it flows with milk and honey, it's an abundant piece of land, we can grow anything we want to grow, said we can't go against the people. They're too big. In fact, there's giants in that land that make us seem like grasshoppers. There are huge people that we're going to have to fight. There's no way we can take this land. Well, Joshua and another man by the name of Caleb, the two remaining spies, they disagreed with that assessment. And Joshua's going to stand up and he's going to plea and make his case to the people in Numbers 14, starting in verse 6. It says, "And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land, and give it us a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. So here we've got all 12 spies coming back and saying it's a great piece of land. 10 of them stand up and say, but we can't take the people, they're too huge. And Joshua and Caleb stand up and it says they rent their clothes, which is a sign of distress. They're distressed and they make a plea to the people and they say, look, this land is an exceeding good land. And if God has promised us that we can take it, then we can take it. And he pleads with them, rebel not ye against the Lord. Trust in God, have faith in God. We can do this. Their defense will depart from them. They will not be able to stand against us if God's with us. But we see the reaction of the people in verse 10. They wanted to stone them. So all the people wanted to stone Joshua and Caleb for suggesting that they go against these giants. So we see that the Israelites as a whole agreed with the 10 spies, the majority, who said there's no way we can take these giants that are in the land. But I want us to recognize from Joshua's standpoint here that he answered the call of faith. God has called all of us, including Joshua and including all those Old Testament characters, to be people of faith, to believe and to trust in God. And Joshua stood up and said, I believe in what God has promised us, and we can do this if we'll trust him and we'll follow what he says. And Joshua, in the midst of a congregation that wanted to stone him for saying that, was willing to say, I have faith in God. And he stood up for his faith. I want you to know doing that requires a lot of belief in God's promises. I think about Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. It says, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The same principle that led Joshua to say, I'm going to believe God no matter what people are wanting to do to me, is the same thing that we must be willing to do today. Because this scripture teaches us that it's impossible to please God without faith, but we must believe God. We must believe that he is. We must believe that he'll reward us if we diligently seek him. For Joshua to answer that call of faith, though, he really had to believe in what God had said. You know, God has promised us things. What did God promise to Joshua and the Israelites? He promised them that land of Canaan. You know, we have a land of Canaan that we've been promised. It's not a physical land like they were going to, but we have a land of Canaan. We have a promised land. We call it heaven. It's that spiritual home that's been promised to us if we'll be faithful to him. Do you believe that promise? Joshua was willing to stand up and say, I believe the promises of God. If God said it, you can take it to the bank. Where's your faith tonight? Do you believe God that much? Do you believe his promises so much that you'll be willing to stand up against those that may be in opposition to you in this world or in this life and say, I believe in God's promises. Now I'm going to take it to the bank. You know, it not only required a lot of belief, but it required a lot of trust. You know, belief and trust are a little bit different. Belief, just saying, okay, I believe you, God, is a little bit different than saying, I trust you to help me overcome the obstacles that are in the path. You see, there really were giants. There really were men of great stature. There really were people that the Israelites were going to have to fight and overcome. There really was going to be a lot of battles that were to come in the future. And so Joshua not only said, I believe in God's promise, but he said, I fully trust in God, that God can overcome, help us to overcome those giants and those people that we must fight. I think about 2 Corinthians 3, verse 4 that says, such trust have we through Christ to God, where not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And I ask you, as you read that passage, can you honestly say that in your life? That your sufficiency is 100% completely in God, that you have such trust in God that you're not relying on yourself. You're not relying on riches. You're not relying on your know-how. You're not relying on anything about yourself, but you're 100% relying on God for your sufficiency in life. You know, there's going to be giants that we face in our life. Just like there were those literal giants that they had to face. And Joshua said, I trust that God will help us to overcome those. There's things that we face in our life. I think about things like disease, cancer being such a huge disease that's a problem for a lot of people, that afflicts a lot of people. I think about job issues and financial problems that people may have, relationship issues between husbands and wives, maybe parenting issues with children. All of these issues that we face in life can, if we allow them, can cause us to be discouraged. But I want to encourage you to do what Joshua did. to put your trust 100% in God. That even if you're going through a trial or a tribulation now, even if you're going through a problem or an issue that right now seems like a big deal, those giants were a big deal to them. But Joshua said, I believe and I trust in God fully. And I would encourage you to do the same thing. So no matter what you're facing tonight, put your trust 100% in God. Allow Him to be the sufficiency that you live your life with. I also want you to recognize for Joshua and Caleb to do what they did, it required confession. And by confession, I don't mean that confession in the sense of confessing sin, but I mean confessing that belief and that trust. And we saw them literally do that. They stood up before a congregation that wanted to stone them, that wanted to kill them for what they were saying, and they were willing to step up and say, I believe in God, I trust in God. And they were willing to do that. And I think about the words of Jesus in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, where he said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will also confess before my Father which is in heaven. Whosoever therefore shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And I think that Jesus wants us to be willing to stand up and to confess our belief and our trust. It's one thing to have that belief and in the privacy of our own home or in our own mind to say, I believe in you, God. I trust in you. I'm putting my trust fully in you. But when we're around others, others that may disagree with us, others that may oppose what we think or what we believe, that we keep our mouths shut. Joshua and Caleb didn't keep their mouths shut. Joshua and Caleb stood up and said, this is what's right. I believe and I trust in God. I think about them being in the minority. You know, 2 out of 12, it's not a very good percentage. And as we go through life, there's going to be situations where we as Christians feel like we're in the minority, where the majority of people disagree with us. The majority of people believe something different. The majority of people don't like what we have to say. But we need to, like Joshua, be willing to stand up and to say it. If it's truth from God's word, to stand up and say, I believe this and have faith and trust in it. And we remember also the words of Jesus that I think are so important in this conversation in Matthew 7 and verse 14, where he said, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Jesus never said the majority was going to be right. Jesus never said it was going to be the majority that made it to heaven one day. Jesus said, in fact, it would be the few, the minority. Jesus wasn't saying this because he was happy about it. I guarantee you, Jesus wished the majority would make it to heaven, but he was stating the reality as it is. And so I want to encourage you, just because you're in the minority doesn't mean you're wrong. Just because you're in the minority doesn't mean that you need to sit there and not say anything. Sometimes, like Joshua set a good example for us, we too need to stand up and to say, I believe in God's promises and I trust him to get me through life. But Joshua didn't just answer the call of faith. Joshua also answered the call of obedience. We recall, as we pick up the story after the spies, what happened. After the Israelites decided they wanted to stone Joshua and Caleb for saying they should still go into the promised land, God was very angry at the Israelites, and he cursed them to 40 years of wandering around in the wilderness because of their disbelief and lack of faith. And in fact, all of the Israelites that were 20 years old or older at the time in which the spies came back would not be allowed to enter into the promised land. In fact, that 40 years of wandering in the wilderness was essentially a death sentence for all of those adults. All of those adults who had lacked faith and said, we're not willing to go in, God said, you're going to wander around in the wilderness and you're going to die and you're not going to be able to go into the promised land. So at the end of that 40 years of wandering around, Joshua is now 80 years old. An 80-year-old man. Moses makes it just about to the end of that time period, but you recall Moses also took credit for providing water for the Israelites at one point when God told him to tap the rock and that water would come forth, and instead he said, must I get you water? And he struck the rock twice. God wasn't pleased with Moses for that. And so Moses too wasn't allowed to enter the promised land. So of those original Israelites, only Joshua and Caleb were able to eventually go in. But after Moses' death, we see Joshua 34, 5 through 9 talks about Moses' death. And then Joshua is appointed as the leader of the Israelites. So now we've got this man Joshua, who has answered the call of faith. He's been that faithful. I'm going to stand up and I'm going to say, we're going to do what God wants us to do no matter what. He's that kind of guy. He's now 80 years old, wandered around the wilderness for 40 years. He's now stepping into the shoes of Moses to lead God's people into the promised land, which was something Moses was unable to do 40 years before. And so in Joshua chapter 1, 1 through 9, God's going to give Joshua some instruction about what is about to come and what he wants from Joshua. And I want you to pay attention. It's a little bit of a long reading, but I want you to pay attention to those things that God tells to Joshua. He says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." And this pep talk, so to speak, that the Lord gives to Joshua is one that hopefully, and we see, I think that it did, that it encouraged him to take up that mantle of Moses and say, "I'm going to lead the people into the promised land," something Moses was not able to do. Now, even though Moses wasn't able to do that, you got to think about the big shoes that Joshua's having to step into. Moses was still the guy that led them out of slavery, out of Egypt. Moses is still the guy that went and communed with God on Mount Sinai and brought down the law. Moses is still the guy that led them through those 40 years of wandering around the wilderness and kept them alive. Moses was huge shoes to fill, but Joshua was willing to do that. And God said a couple of things there to make sure that it would help him. He said, number one, or through that passage, three things that I think that I want to notice is one, he said, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee." And that was a promise that he made. He said, "I will not fail thee. I will not forsake thee." He also said to stay true to what Moses had taught him and to what the law said. He said, don't turn to the right hand, don't turn to the left, but stay focused on the goal. And then he said, if you do that, if you're strong and of a good courage and you stay focused on that path, and God has promised he won't leave you, he said, your way will be made prosperous and you'll have good success in the things that I call you to do. And so Joshua hears this pep talk and he does. He accepts that mantle of leadership and God tells him essentially, you've got to take the people into the land of Canaan, it's time. And so Joshua is going to have to act and bring the people in. And we know from Joshua chapter 6, one of the first hurdles that they come to is that great city of Jericho. Now before this, before they actually got to Jericho, they had to cross the River Jordan. And if you remember the story of the River Jordan, we remember when Moses parted the Red Sea and those waters parted. But when they were crossing the River Jordan to get to Jericho, there was another miraculous event there. So the people were able to witness something miraculous before going to Jericho, where the priest stepped into the shallow end of that water, and God caused that water to stop flowing, and it all kind of mounted together, it said, into a heap, and it kept this part of the River Jordan dry so that all the people were able to walk across, and then after they were through, that water would continue flowing down the river. So the people were able to witness something miraculous, and then they get to Jericho. So they've at least had a little bit of an encouragement to say, hey, God really is with us, as they're now facing down a city with walls that are so high that seem extremely impenetrable. And so the people are wondering, how are we going to beat this city of Jericho, this first task of taking the promised land? And Joshua goes and he communes with an angel who's going to tell him and instruct him in what they're supposed to do. And Joshua comes back to the people and he says, all right, here's the plan. We're going to walk around the city of Jericho one time every day for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, we're going to walk around the city 7 times. And on day number 7, on the 7th time around, I want everybody to yell and scream. I want the priest to blow the trumpets, and the walls will come down. And you know there were people in the Israelite camp who were going, that doesn't seem like very good military strategy. He's no Napoleon, you know, because I've never heard of walls coming down from yelling at him and blowing some instruments at him. You know, there had to be some people that were doubting, but overall, the Israelites didn't doubt. They were faithful, and Joshua himself was faithful. As absurd as that instruction seems, Joshua was a man of faith, remember? So Joshua is a man who believes God and trusts God, and so Joshua says, this is what God told us to do. We're going to do it, and so he also answered the call of obedience. He took action and went in, and they fought that city after those walls came down, because you remember? They walked around the city just as God said, one time every day for 6 days. On day number 7, they walked around 7 times. And on that 7th time, when the priest blew the trumpets and the people yelled and screamed, you know what happened? The walls came down. just like God said they would. And so Joshua's faith once again is vindicated, and the people go in and they utterly destroy the city of Jericho, and it's a great victory, and it's a great encouragement to the people. I want you to know that kind of action, though, being willing to fully trust God and put your life on the line then in taking action, in really obeying what God has said to do, even when sometimes it doesn't make sense or even when it seems a little bit silly, it takes a lot of courage to do that. And multiple times through the Lord's pep talk to Joshua, he said, be strong and of a good courage. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You know, we as Christians are called to have courage too. Joshua may have been afraid, but he buried that fear deep down inside, and it was replaced by the courage of the Lord. And he said, we're going to do this the way that God told us to. Well, I'm going to obey what the Lord says to do, and we're going to have success because the Lord has promised us that. And he did, and he saw that. And I want you to know you've been encouraged in Scripture to have courage and to not live your life with fear. That fear might exist where we say, I fear what man will do unto me. And sometimes we face situations, even though we're not facing persecutions, we're not facing death in the United States of America in 2018 for being a Christian. Though there are people in other parts of the world that do, we don't face that kind of stuff, but still fear sometimes can come in where we fear what man will say. We fear what others will think. We fear how others will respond. We fear how we'll be treated if people know that we really want to live a life of faith and obedience. But I want to encourage you not to do that, because I think about the first century Christians that read this passage, and those first century Christians who really did face persecution, really did face horrible, terrible deaths for their faith, they read this passage and said, the Lord is my helper, I'll not fear what man shall do unto me. And I think it probably meant a lot more to them than it does to you and I. Because as they faced death for their faith, they said, I'm not going to fear man, but I'm going to have courage, and I'm going to approach every situation with courage. Obedience to God takes courage. I want to encourage you to do that. It also requires focus. You know, Joshua would have a lot of years coming forth of having to go through the land of Canaan and conquer and fight and battle and deal with issues and problems as the leader of God's people. And it took a singular focus. It took years for them to take the land. It wasn't the one battle of Jericho and it's over. There were many battles to follow. And yet Joshua had that singular focus. Colossians 3, verse 1 through 3 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. This scripture talks about what we should be valuing. And it talks about having our focus or our attention set on things above. And if that be the priority and the attention in life, what do you value? You know, the things that we value, we put the most time and energy into. If I value the relationship with my wife, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put time and energy into that relationship to make sure she knows that I value it. If I value my home, I'm going to be a little bit more meticulous about making sure it's maintained and the upkeep is done and make sure that I take care of it, because if I value it, I'm going to take care of it. If I value my job, I'm going to make sure that I work hard and I'm the best employee that I can be, because I know that there's a result that could happen of being fired, and I don't want to be fired. I want to do my best. If we value things, we're going to put time and energy into making sure that we do it our best. Do you value your Christianity? Do you value God? Do you value your Lord Jesus who hung on that cross for you? Because if you really value him, your focus will not shift to the right or the left. Remember, the Lord told him, don't look to the left, don't look to the right, stay focused. And I want to encourage you to do the same thing. Stay focused on what's important. We can get dragged down with all sorts of things in life, with the pleasures of life, with hobbies, with family issues, with drama that comes up, with all sorts of stuff, with entertainment. I want to encourage you, make sure your focus is where it needs to be. And the priority in your life is serving God and obeying him. Also, that type of obedience, answering that call of obedience, you know, it requires actual action. Not just courage, not just saying I'm gonna put the fear away and I'm gonna be courageous, not just that I'm gonna be focused on the right things, but it actually requires you to act. Joshua couldn't sit on the other side of the Jordan River and just say, yes, I believe in you, God. I trust in you, God. I'm confessing that belief. I have courage. I'm focused on you. And then sit there and do nothing. God told him to go take the land. And that meant action. And he certainly took that action. And God made him successful and prosperous because he did it the right way. James 2:17 says, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. James talks about faith being an obedient faith. Real faith is an obedient faith. Faith itself, true faith, is not just saying that you believe. It's being willing to back that up with works. It's being willing to back that up with actions. What do you value more, words or actions? Several years ago, I was taking a college class, and I had had a test that afternoon, and I drove up, and I was about 30 minutes early to this test. And so I was sitting in my car, I'm looking over notes, getting prepped for the test that I'm about to take. It gets to be about 5 minutes before I'm supposed to be in the class. So I gather my books, I put them in my backpack, I put the backpack on my shoulder, I step out of the car, I make sure I lock the car door, I close the door, and I start walking my class. Like I always do, still to this day, every time I exit the car, I pat my front right pocket because that's where my keys should be. And it's a habitual thing that I do every single time. And for the first time ever in my life, I patted the front leg of my pocket and there were no keys in there. And I thought, oh no. And I turned around and I went back to the car and I had remembered to lock the door, obviously, but there's my keys sitting inside. And so I'd locked the keys inside my car. I've got to go take a test though. So I called Leah up on the phone and I say, I've got to go take a test, but I need you to drive down here with the spare key because I'm going to need to get into the car. We lived about 45 minutes away from where the college was, so it was a little bit of a drive. And she probably had other things she was doing that day, but I said, I need you to drop that and I need you to come down and you're going to have to bring the spare key because I locked my keys in the car. She says, okay, no problem. I go in and I take my test. I come back out of that test and sure enough, she's there. She has the spare key. We get in. It's no problem. Happy resolution to the story. But I want you to imagine for a second. Let's play revisionist history just for a second. Let's say I walk out of that classroom and she's not there. And then I'm wondering, okay, where is she? And I wait and she never shows up and I call her and she doesn't answer. Well, I might be worried that something happened to her. But eventually, when I eventually get home, find another way to get into the car, get home, she's just sitting there. Just chose not to come. Just chose not to help. Can you imagine how that would make you feel as a husband? How that would have made me feel if my wife had done that to me, had treated me that way, had just not shown up, had said that she'd be there and then didn't follow through? You ever been in a situation where somebody promised they'd do something or follow through with something and then sure enough, they didn't? How's that feel? How do you imagine it feels when we do that to God? How do you imagine it feels when we say we have faith? When we say, I believe in you, God. When we say, I trust you to get me through life, God. When we say, I'm going to have courage, and I'm going to be focused on you, God, and then we never act. We never follow it through. We never back up our faith with action. When we promise God specific things, like, I'm going to get over this sin, God. I'm going to stop doing this over and over, God. I'm going to be a better Bible student, God. I'm going to read my Bible more, God. I'm going to make sure that I'm at church every time the doors are open. I'm going to be a more moral person, God. And he waits, and he waits, and we never show. You know, God values actions more than words too, just like you and I do. In fact, in Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. I want to encourage you, don't bank your Christianity on words. We can say all the right things all day long. If we're not really living it, then we're in danger of this. We're in danger of not being among those few that make it to heaven because Jesus said the ones who are going to make it there are not the ones that say, Lord, Lord, but the ones that do his will. So just as Joshua was willing to take his faith and turn it into action, I want to encourage you to do the same thing in your Christian walk. The third thing that I want to notice about Joshua is that he answered not only the call of faith and obedience, but the call of endurance. He kept that faith and that attitude of obedience through a long life with a lot of battles to face, with some issues and problems that arose. He endured. He made it all the way through. He was successful in his life. And we think about picking up the story from the story of Jericho. After Jericho, there's a lot more battles that they're going to have to face. You may remember in Joshua chapter 10, there's a fantastic story where Joshua is leading the people against the five kings of the Amorites. And in that story, the Israelites are fighting the Amorites and they're winning, but the sun is just about ready to go down. The moon has started to come up on the other side of the horizon. And Joshua needs more time to finish the battle. And so you know what Joshua does? Joshua commanded the sun and the moon to stand still. You know what they did? They stood still. You know what the scripture says there in chapter 10? It says, the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man. Joshua had such faith And such obedience, God respected him so much that when Joshua commanded the sun and the moon to stand still for a whole nother day, the scripture says about another day's time, they just stayed in place. God caused that to happen because he respected the voice of Joshua that much. And the Israelites finished the battle and they defeated their enemy. And then God restarted it and they started moving again. Some fantastic things throughout the book of Joshua. But years and years of fighting and battles are going to have to take place. Joshua chapter 13 and verse 1 mentions that Joshua is already an old man. Now he was 80 when they started this. Most people say it probably took about 15 years or so to get the majority of those battles accomplished. So he may be 95 years old at this point in Joshua 13. But it says there's still more land that they're going to have to go and try to possess. But finally, by the end of the book in Joshua chapter 24, the task has finally been completed. And many of those chapters in the second half of the book of Joshua deal with portioning out that land to the different tribes. And so at Joshua 24, we're at the point where they have taken the land, they've divided it to all the different tribes, and Joshua is a very old man at this point. And he's going to stand up before the people, and he's going to give an impassioned speech, an impassioned plea to the Israelites. He may be 100, he may be 105, he may be close to 110. He was 110 when he died. We don't know exactly at the time frame in which he gave this speech, but he's an old man not far from death. After all the things that he's been through and accomplished as the leader of God's people, he stands before the people and he says this in verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I think about this passage, and we see this passage, specifically verse 15, we see it on all sorts of stuff through houses, and everybody knows this scripture, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But as we consider the life of this man, it means a little bit more to me, and it's a little more powerful to me as I consider the fact that this is a very old man who's lived his entire life answering the call of faith, being willing to stand up against the majority and say, I believe in God, being willing to take action as the leader of God's people and do something Moses was never able to do. He's accomplished. God told him, if you do things the right way, I'll make your way prosperous. I'll give you good success. And he's found that. He's been prosperous. He's been successful. And a very old Joshua stands before the people who's not long for this earth. And he says, you have to decide who you're going to serve. Whether you serve our God or you serve the gods that your father served on the other side of the flood, he said, you've got to decide. But as for me and my house, and I almost imagine him, this isn't the quote, I know it's not what he said, but I almost imagine the inflection more being and the impression more being, as I always have, as I do, and as I always will, me and my house will serve the Lord. Because that's the kind of man that Joshua was. He's lived his entire life this way, and he says it's not stopping now. As we always have, we will continue to serve the Lord. Joshua not only answered the call of faith and of obedience, but of endurance. He has made it to the end of his life, and he has stayed faithful and stayed obedient to God. And that's impressive, because unfortunately, we may have seen examples in our own life of people who answered the call of faith for a time, who answered the call of obedience for a time, but then fell away, but then got distracted by life, but then allowed certain other things in life to hinder them from really being God's servant. Joshua didn't let that happen. Joshua, through all the trials and things that he had to face, he stayed faithful. And I want you to know that takes a tremendous amount of effort to do that. To endure to the end, that's going to take a lot of consistent effort that you've got to put in your Christianity. But Romans chapter 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, this scripture, and nowhere in scripture does it say that when we're baptized into Christ, immediately all our problems are over. Immediately we never face temptation anymore. All of us that are here recognize that that's not true. We recognize that it's consistent effort to overcome sin. It takes consistent effort to not be conformed to the world. It takes consistent effort to be really transformed into something new and different. But that's what your God has called you to be. He's called you to be different. And he's called you to do that for your life. And that takes a lot of effort. You've heard the phrase, practice makes perfect. Practice really doesn't make perfect. You think about the application in sports. You know, no player, no matter how much they practice, is really ever perfect at the sport. The best players on the planet still make mistakes, still miss shots. But practice makes you a lot closer to perfect than you'll ever be without the practice. And you know, our Christianity, we're not going to be perfect. That's just the reality of it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if any of us stands up here and says, I'm perfect, we're lying not only to ourselves, but to God and to everyone else that's here. We're not perfect. We're not going to be perfect. But what God is asking of you is not perfection. What he is asking of you is a pursuit, a constant, daily, consistent effort to say, I'm going to be what God wants me to be. I'm going to wake up tomorrow and I'm going to try to be what God wants me to be. And if I fall and if I make a mistake, I'm going to get back up. I'm going to pick myself up. I'm going to repent. I'm going to ask for forgiveness. And I'm going to work hard to make sure it doesn't happen again. And I'm going to wake up each and every day and be who I need to be. I want to tell you that takes resilience. There's a story in Joshua chapter 7. After Joshua 6, where they've defeated Jericho, and it was a great victory, there's another city named Ai that the people go up against. Ai is a small city. And so the scout team that went to look at Ai comes back and tells Joshua, we don't need everybody. Just send about 3,000 people. We can take care of it, no problem. So Joshua sends 3,000 soldiers to Ai. Ai defeats them. 36 Israelites lose their life in the battle, and the Israelites run backwards, and they run back home. And Joshua goes to God, and he's disheartened. God, I thought you said you were going to be with me. I thought you said we were going to have success and prosper. You know what the Lord said? He said, I did. But he said, I wasn't with you when you went against Ai, because during that battle of Jericho, one of your men took something that they weren't supposed to take. You see, God had given the Israelites the job of destroying everything when they went into Jericho. And instead of doing that, there was a man named Achan in the Israelite camp who saw some gold and some silver and a garment that he liked. And he stole it and he kept it and he hid it inside his tent. Totally contrary to what God had told him to do. So when they went up against Ai, the Lord wasn't with them. And so they failed. The Lord said, if you want to have that success and prosper again, you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to fix the problem. And so Joshua went and he got Ai, and he essentially made Ai confess, or not Ai, I'm sorry, Achan. Found Achan, made Achan confess. Achan confessed, the stuff's in my tent. They went, they got the stuff. They brought Achan, his entire family, and everything that Achan possessed, and they killed them and they burned them in the sight of God. As recompense to God for the sin against him that was committed by that man. And when Joshua went back to God and said, we're going against Ai again, they took the army, they went up against Ai, the Lord was with them, and they were successful. There were some other times throughout the book of Joshua where there's problems, there's issues, there's people wanting to turn to false religions and things that happen. And all along the way, Joshua has to be resilient. When there's failure, you have to be able to pick yourself back up and keep going to fix the problem and to move forward. Joshua was willing to do that. He didn't get depressed. He didn't stop and just say, this job is too hard, I can't do it. He took care of what needed to be taken care of and he moved forward. The scripture in Philippians chapter 3, Paul says this in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the high prize, or for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know what Paul is saying in this verse? I count not myself to have apprehended. You know what that means? He's saying, I'm not perfect. I'm not saying I've got everything under control. I'm not saying I'm a perfect person. But he says, this is what I do. I put the things which are behind me, and I move forward. And I strive towards the prize that I'm going after. That's what Paul said. And Paul's a man who murdered Christians. Paul's a man who persecuted the church. Paul's a man who stood there and consented to the death of Stephen. Paul did some terrible things in his life, and he said, you know what I do every day? I put the past behind me, and I make the future the best that it can be. Maybe you're here this evening, and you've made mistakes, and you have issues in your life or in your past that make you think that you can't ever be acceptable to God. Sometimes people get to that place where they think God can't forgive them or God can't use them. And I want to encourage you and let you know that that's simply not true. But if God can forgive Paul, the chiefest of sinners, as he called himself, he can forgive us for our sins. And we need to do what Paul was willing to do and say, look, I'm sure Paul felt guilty about those things. I'm sure he regretted all those things that he did. But he said, I'm leaving the past behind me and I'm moving forward. And I'm pressing on toward that prize. And that's what I want to encourage you tonight to do. Be resilient in your Christianity, because if you want to endure to the end of your life as Joshua did, there's going to be failures and you're going to have to be able to get through them. And finally, it's going to also require resolve. And that's the resolve we saw in verses 14 and 15 of Joshua 24, where he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That was a resolve that Joshua had through his entire life, and it kept him straight. It kept him on that path that God wanted him. Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 3, I want to encourage you, if you, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds, as the end of verse 3 says, all of this preceding stuff that we're about to read, he says, all of this is so that you don't be wearied and faint in your minds. So if you get to that place in your Christianity where you become weary, you become faint, you become not sure that you want to keep going and keep believing in God and keep being a Christian, this passage is for you. Verse 1, he says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." You know what the writer here is telling us to do? He says, if you're getting weary, and we remember Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter before, he mentions all of those people of faith, right? That's the Hall of Faith chapter. And he says, we're compassed about with all of these witnesses who are testifying to us to keep the faith, to keep the resolve, to keep going. He says, not only do you need to listen to those that have gone on before that would testify you to keep going, but he says, you need to look to Jesus, because Jesus endured to the end. Jesus took the beatings, the whippings, the spit, the humiliation, the mocking, the nails in his hands and his feet, the hanging on a cross for all to see, the humiliation of hanging there, and the cruel agony of that death. And not only the physical torture, but also that spiritual burden of having all the sins of the world placed upon him. Jesus endured all of that for you and for me. And if we get to that place where we become weary, remember that we're not as weary as Jesus was. If we get to that place where we're hurting, remember that we're not hurting the way that Jesus was. If we get to that place where we're striving into blood for God, remember that Jesus spilled his blood for us. Jesus endured all of that for you. What will you endure for him? Will you be faithful unto death? Will you go to the end of your life answering the call of faith and of obedience? Will you also answer that call of endurance? As we look to the end of Joshua's life, there's a powerful passage here at the end of the book that I think sums up greatly what Joshua's life was about. Verse 29, it says, "It came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel." And I want you to pay attention to what the end of that verse says. It says that not only did Israel follow the Lord while Joshua was leading them, it says they served the Lord all the days of Joshua, but it says they also served the Lord all the days of the elders that would succeed him as the leaders of the people. Those elders that lived alongside Joshua, those elders that were influenced by Joshua, those elders that learned from Joshua's faith and obedience and endurance, when they took over to lead the people after Joshua was dead, you know what they continued to do? They led with faith and obedience and endurance. And Israel continued to serve the Lord long past Joshua's death because of the legacy that he left, because of the life that he lived. And I want to tell you, the same thing could be true for you. You see, all of us are going to leave a legacy behind. When we exit this world, all of us are going to leave influence. All of us are going to leave the things that we taught. All of us are going to leave the things that we told people, the things that we did, the actions for others to look at and view. All of us leave a legacy behind. The question is, what is that legacy that you are leaving? Is it a legacy like Joshua's, where long after you're gone, the people that knew you, the people that lived with you, will continue to serve the Lord because of the example that you set? Are you bringing your children up in the Lord? Are you teaching your grandchildren about the Lord? Are you teaching others that you can influence about the Lord? Are you setting the right kind of Christian example where long after you're dead and gone, people will look to you as a person of faith and say, we're going to continue serving the Lord? Or are you the kind of person that sets the example that says church isn't really that important? Maybe we'll be there Sunday morning. Are you the kind of person that says we act different when we're at church than when we're, you know, on Monday or Thursday? And we use different words when we're away from Christian people. And we live differently when we're not being viewed by other Christians. But when we're there, you see, that kind of a legacy is not going to leave something godly behind. So I want to encourage you tonight, as you consider your legacy, make sure that every decision and every choice that you're making in your life daily answers the call of faith, answers the call of obedience, answers the call of endurance. Be willing to walk that through all the way to the end of your days so that all of those that your sphere of influence touches in this life, after you're dead and gone, will say, I want to serve the Lord like they did. This is the story of Joshua. I hope these things have been encouraging and uplifting to you.